Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I want you to know that God had a tremendous blessing for you on today. So come on in and just make yourself right at home. I pray that you grab your Bible and looking forward to just another glorious time as we look at the scriptures on today through victorious living through the Word of God. I want you to know that God have a word for you today and that you're going to be tremendously blessed through this word. Our lesson is going to be on personal discipline. And we're looking again back at the series of a continuation of holiness. And we have been talking about the beauty of holiness in several of the different sessions that we have done over the last couple of weeks. And today we want to focus in on a certain aspect of holiness. I want to read a scripture before we get started into our lesson, and that's over in 1 Chronicles 16 and 29. And it reads on this line, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so we're going to be talking about that beauty, that beautiful state of being able to worship God in the beauty of holiness. The other thing we wanted to look at and also want to reiterate about holiness, we talked that it was more than just the outward appearance, but it's the issue of the heart and mind and spirit, or the condition of the inner self that reflected back out externally. So when we're looking at this beauty, it is a reflection of what is internally or on the inside reflecting out on the outside in the individual life. And so as we talk about it on today, we're looking at it from the aspect of the personal discipline. And so the scripture foundations that we have for today is going to be found over in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, and it reads on this line, "He that have no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Then we're going to look at Proverbs 16, verse 32, as well as Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 8. And it reads on this line for Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit or her spirit than he or she that taketh a city." Now, let's look at this here for what Daniel is stating. Again, we're looking at personal discipline in reference to holy living or holiness. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessel of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Sychar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessel into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Asaph, the master of the eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom were no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave name. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah, unto of Shadrach, and to Meshach, to the name of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so far, the reading of the scripture in which we're going to lay our base on today. And so we're going to be looking at Daniel's temptations. We're going to look at how Daniel was determined. And also we're going to look and examine also the reward that Daniel attained from his discipline and him taking the stand not to defile himself. And we're going to look at our own admonition for our own personal discipline when it in regards to God and the things of God. So let's take a look here about this personal discipline on today. We must recognize that one of the characteristics that has been assigned to the age of baby boomers or baby busters is that of a lack of personal discipline and commitment. Now, let's look at one of the sayings by one of the notable big person said, someone observed when concrete gets poured out on the ground, it is an ugly, unprofitable mass of rock-like substance. When it is put in a form, it is of great value and pretty and very useful. So it is with our own personal discipline. It is like putting a form around the concrete of your life so that it too can be of great value, pretty, and very useful. And so when we look at this personal holiness, we want to bear in mind it is on the line as though that we're putting a frame around or a form around that concrete where it's bringing it into a form where it's very valuable, pretty, and very useful. And you'll see as we move in the progression of our lesson today. It is very interesting that the word discipline and disciple come from the same root word. If a person is a disciple of Jesus Christ, he will exercise the disciplines of Christ in their own his or her own life. The word discipline appears only once in the King James Version, in which that place it means correction. That's Job 36 and 10. However, the discipline of disciples and discipleship occur many times throughout the New Testament. The first thing we're going to look at here is Daniel's temptation. There isn't a distinction between temptation and trial. Temptation is a drawing towards sin. If a person yields to temptation, he or she will sin. And if they fail to repent of their sin, they will be lost. Trials, on the other hand, is a situation sent or allowed by God to increase our faith in him, to reveal the glory and the grace of God, and to strengthen and renew our commitment to God's service. Some of the things that have happened to Daniel were evidently motivated by Satan with a view towards enticing Daniel to reject God. However, God used him as a trial and test to prove to Daniel, Satan, and the king, and to the kingdom that Daniel's faith in God made him a chosen vessel for God's service. And we must recognize that our faith in God is the thing that is going to make us to be a chosen vessel of God and things of putting our faith in him. Captives taken to Babylon. Let's take a look at that. In approximately 606 B.C., scores of young men were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon to be indoctrinated and trained to assist the Babylonian in their governing their newly conquered territory. Bible scholars believe that the most of these young men were in their teen year, probably between 12 and 15 years of age. It appeared that most, if not all of them, were from the noble families in Judah. Among those taken were four young men who were to be made a tremendous impact upon Babylon because of their personal discipline and their devotion to God of Israel. Their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the latter three are better known by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Though we do not know why Daniel is remembered by his Jewish name, these young men were probably teenagers, and they were subject to the trials of their lives by their behavior in Babylon. We know that they have been taught about one true God and that their faith in God was strong enough to withstand the powerful temptation that they encounter far away from home and family and friends and the public practice of their religion. Their experience in Babylon reminds us of that youth can make a difference in today's world when we teach them the principles of the scriptures and that they commit themselves to them in faith. And so it is that sometimes we can be tried on every hand, and even in a foreign country or in a foreign place, and things away from family, away from friends. And so it is sometimes when we move out, even into various places of abode, even in our work situation, you may feel as though that you're even in a strange land. And because people don't have like faith or the same type of faith that you do. And so you're being tried greatly of your very own soul. And you wonder, God, why am I here? What is going on? Why so much trouble? Why so much tribulation? But I want you to be encouraged today, child of God, because the trying of your faith is what is going on, your faith in God. But I want to encourage you to hold fast and stand strong as never before. God is with you, and you are not alone. Let's look at the special privilege became a temptation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Babylonian training include Babylonian philosophy, their religion, their magic, their astrology, their science and medicines, and too much just to name a few of the subjects in which they were subjected to. It was an in-depth program that took approximately 3 years to cover. There were three basic parts to the indoctrination and adaptation process. They were taught human wisdom, not all of which was bad. They were given heathen names, which did not change their heart or heritage. They were to be fed food contrary to the law of Moses, which were they blanked and politely refused. We must recognize that even Charles Swindoll, he stated one time, one obvious goal of this kind of training was to convert the monotheistic Hebrews to the Babylonian polytheism. Thus, even the food and the drink that the Hebrew were to be served had been chosen for the purpose of causing them to compromise their conviction. Now, we must recognize that these men was taking a stand, and they were not going to be defiled by the king's meat. Now, let's look. Dr. Jane MacArthur gives an appropriate explanation as to why Daniel and the three other boys took the stand that they did in response to the menu that were offered. Let me tell you why he, actually Daniel, decided the way he did. Whereas there was no strict prohibition in the word of God against taking a heathen name or learning what other people had to teach, there were, however, very strict prohibitions about what a Jew could eat and drink. The important point is that Daniel drew the line of not compromising in his life on what the word of God said. What is the character of an uncompromising life? It is simply to draw the lines in your life where the word of God draws them, and that is an uncompromising life. Those things which have been planned by Nebuchadnezzar for the reorientation of these Jewish boys became the vehicle whereby they proved their alliance to God of Israel and turned the tides in the nation of Babylon towards the one true God. And you taking that stand and standing up for what is true and right according to the word of God can change and convert nations who are looking at you taking the stand. So, child of God, I encourage you and I speak great strength and power into your life that as you take the stand that God will want you to take. Amen. Now, let's look at Daniel and Daniel's determination. When he discerned what was transpiring, Daniel determined not to violate the word of God and his commitment to it. And you'll find that over in Daniel 1 and 8. However, rather than becoming confrontational with his superiors, he appealed to and reasoned with them concerning his dilemma, his influence, the influence of Jerusalem. Where did Daniel get the insight and the fortitude to withstand an allying king and his representative? He had lived only a few short years in his homeland, and some of those had been times when he was not cognitive of what was happening around him. However, as was the Jewish custom, his instruction in the ways of God began early in life on the lap of his mother, at the knees of his father, and at the feet of the priest. And Proverbs 22 and 6 states, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The principle of Hebrews 22 and 6 is portrayed in many lives in the Old Testament. One such example was Moses, who decided to suffer with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. Another was David, who at the approximate age of 16 killed Goliath because he believed in the cause. Although Daniel had only a few years at home, his whole life was affected, and thereby he influenced the entire nation and pagan kings. That was the influence that Daniel had, and so it is with our life. We can have that same influence in our sphere of abode in which we are influencing throughout our daily lives. Now let's take a look at Daniel's practice of prayer. From his early years, Daniel learned the value of consistent prayer time. The most powerful example of his commitment to prayer is portrayed in Daniel 6. Certain schemers persuaded King Darius to make a decree that no person was to petition in prayer any god except the king for 30 days. And we'll find that when we look at the scripture over in Daniel 6 and 10. It said, now when Daniel knew that he was writing, was signed, he went into his house. And in his window, he opened it in his chambers towards Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daily prayer, child of God, is a vital part of Daniel's life. Even the threat of the lion den could not deter this young man from praying and calling on God. Now, let's look at another point about Daniel's determination and the support and responsibility of peers. Peer pressure is one of the most powerful influence on people of any age, particularly on young people. Daniel and his three friends were not the only young men in Babylon, and they were not the only Hebrew boys that being trained either. There were probably hundreds and probably thousands of young Hebrew men in that nation. Just how they handled the challenges of the Babylon culture is not reported in the scripture. Possibly others did not know, did not bow down to the pagan authorities. Perhaps many yield to the enticements of this heathen nation and people. However, Daniel and his friends not only resisted the temptation to compromise, but they also survived with great victory for God. It is significant that Daniel handled his delicate situation in captivity with tact and respect. And so when we're going through our test and trial, we can still yet handle situation with tact as with respect as well. He chose to appeal rather to the rebel than to rebel against the authority over him. Even in Babylon, a person's attitude and manner of appeal often carry much weight in dealing with spiritual matter, as does the accuracy of his doctrine. It is possible to win an argument, but still lose a soul. So we must be careful, because even in our argument, we don't want to lose your soul in doing that. But you want to take a firm stand and maybe not disrespect, but maybe use the process that is there in place, the grievance process, or being able to write a letter or send or voice your concern in a matter that it would bring honor and glory unto God. So you can disagree and not be disagreeable and things by using the things that have been set in place to voice your concern and still maintaining and keeping your soul intact, being angry but sinning not. Amen. So let's look at Daniel's reward for taking a stand here. It has often been said that nothing of value comes without price. The determination of God to preserve Daniel caused Daniel to endure severe testing. However, the scripture reminds us that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Consecration to God and commitment to personal discipline will be rewarded today as it was in Daniel's time. And so as we discipline ourselves, even as we're enduring great trials and tribulation, God will honor that, and God will reward you, child of God, because he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and diligently adhere and stand on the word of God. And God is going to bless you. And we recognize it may not be an easy place, but God is there to strengthen us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. If we're doing it of our own strength, then we must step back and stand in the strength of God. God's reward for Daniel. Let's take it back. Daniel's determination to remain true and not violate the dietary law of the Hebrews brought the favor of God upon him and his friends. When they were evaluated by their superiors or supervisor, it was found that among them, all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel 1:19. God honored the young Hebrews with favor, blessing, and help. And so God will honor you even as you take a stand and being faithful unto God. God will honor you with his favor, with his blessing, as well as with great help. God will honor your life. Let's look at the reward that they received from the king as well. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, communed with Daniel and his friend, he was amazed at their wisdom and understanding. Even in their youth, by surpassed the understanding of the Babylonian wise men. In fact, the king found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologer that were in all his realm, Daniel 1:20. On this basis, they were permitted to stand before the king. In other words, they granted at the top of their class and was granted position of favor and service to the king. Daniel remained in high governmental position until the time of Cyrus and the Persian monarch who ruled over Babylon for about 539 to 530 B.C. His life showed the commitment that to make God in private and to live out in a daily life was recognized and rewarded publicly. And so here we're looking at how God rewarded Daniel and the Hebrew boys both privately and as well as publicly, because they took that stand to live and not to defile themselves in front of the king. Now let's look at our personal admonition to our own personal discipline and before God. Let's take a look at that. The book of Proverbs instructs us concerning the value of self-control and discipline. A person who takes no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And we'll find that over in Proverbs 25 and 28. We must take, child of God, personal control over our own personal spirit. We must take control of our spirit. Or we'll be like a city without walls. Walls represent protection and defense. And when they are gone, the city or the person is left vulnerable to any and all onslaught and attack from whatever enemy approaches. Again, Proverbs 25 and 28 said, he that have no rule over his spirit, own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now let's take a look at the value of personal discipline, child of God. And there's great value in that personal discipline. Most people have more trouble with self than Satan. We often blame the devil for making us do that which we really already desire and decided to do. Jesus taught us to deny ourselves and to bear our own cross of conflict, trial, and temptation. Paul wrote that he suffered a thorn in the flesh, which he identified as the messenger of Satan to buff him, over in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. He also wrote, but I keep my body under, or I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. Although we are saved by grace, we have the responsibility to align our living with the position in Christ. Taking charge over our fleshly nature is part of the process of practical sanctification. Where there is no order, there is anarchy, whether it is in a nation or in a life. Discipline is the key to order in our daily life and spiritual life. And so, child of God, we must establish those discipline. And those that do have those great discipline, I admonish you and encourage you to keep up the great work. Keep up the great work that God is doing in and through your life. And things don't ever stop, but continue on with that which God has called you to do. And keep drawing nigh unto God. Now let's look at some of these disciplines that are needful in our life. Number one is the need for prayer. We recognize when we looked over at the book of Daniel, how that Daniel, he recognized the need for prayer, and he did not stop praying. Matter of fact, he prayed three times a day. He continued on because that was a discipline that he desired to have in his life and knew that it was needful. And so I come to tell you and tell the radio land and the children of God, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on the name of the Lord. Prayer is the key that will unlock the door. As you continue to pray and seek God, God will bless you. Much effort has been expended by so many people to learn so much about prayer, but merely learning about prayer without praying is without value. What we need is the determination and the discipline to pray. In the response to the question, why pray, Dr. John MacArthur listed the following reason. Number one, it is commanded. Number two, it is a sin not to pray. Number three, it gives glory to God. Number four, it lines us up with great God's purpose. Number five, it results in answer to our need. And that is just so profound. in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thought after him, to desire the thing he desires, to love the things that he loves. All who have walked with God have received prayer as the main business of their life. The word of Mark, and this the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Stand as the commentary of the lifestyle of Jesus. You'll find that over in Mark 1 and 35. David's desire for God broke the self-indulgent chain of sleep. Early will I seek thee. We'll find that over in Psalms 63, verses 1 from the King James Version. Whether the apostle was tempted to invest their energy in other important and necessary tasks, they determined to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you'll find that over in Acts 6, verse 4. And this information comes from the Celebration Discipline by Richard Foster. We must recognize that it is important to consider the important, even vital role that prayer fulfilled in the lives of Jesus, his disciple in the early church, and in the gospel we read of Jesus praying alone at night, in public before thousands, and in the company of many of his disciples. Some of his prayers are recorded, for example, John 17, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model. Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, Acts 3. Peter prayed on the housetop in Joppa when he visited the house of Simon the Tanner. You'll find that over in Acts chapter 10. And he prayed before he raised Dorcas from the dead over in Acts 9. Paul prayed in Damascus during the 3 days he waited for an answer from God. Over in Acts chapter 9, he prayed with the elders from Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, and he prayed on the ship in the storm in Acts chapter 27. The apostle John was apparently in prayer on the Lord's day on the Isles of Patmos when God gave him the vision of the end time event over in Revelation chapter 1. In Acts 4, 12, and 13, we read of the church praying and of the results. And so it's vital, child of God, that we must continue on in prayer as a main discipline in the life of God's people. Let's look at the next need, a need for Bible study or studying the Word of God. When Daniel was confronted with choosing the proper conduct for his life, he predicted his decision, predicated his decision on his understanding of the law of God. This knowledge resulted from the instruction he received as a child and perhaps from the personal inquiry and study. Too many Christians like to be spoon-fed the Word of God or to glean tidbits from casual personal of the word page. However, if there has ever been a time when the people of God needed personally to know the Word of God, it is now. With so many winds of doctrine and strange fires burning, it behooves us, each of us, to hide God's Word in our heart that we may not sin against Him. And I tell you, child of God, there are many strange fires that are burning and brewing in this world today, and it behooves us to know the Word of God and hide it down in your heart, for that a fool need not err, that you can rightly divide the Word of truth. And here, 2 Timothy, it says 2 and 15 say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Amen. Amen. And that is so key for the children of God. Study your word. Get your Bible. And I encourage you to get your King James Bible, because there are many different versions of the Bible, versions of the Bible that are out on the market today. And it takes away from the purity of that word. What you need is to read your King James Version, and I invite you with your other translation, read it along with that, because some of the translation has taken away from the purity of the word when they translated it down. So it's key for you to hold on to that King James translation, and as well version, as well as looking, if you need to look at another one, if you say that you don't understand it, all you have to do is go back to God and say, God, open up my understanding that I may know your word of God. And when you begin to do that, you're developing that relationship with God, because you're engaging God into the study and saying, God, open up my understanding and give me understanding and revelation of your word, and things so that you will know the truth and the purity and the sacredity of the word and things. Many times, sometimes in the translation, some of them have been broken it down almost to just a story as opposed to the sacred word of God. So it's very key and vital, child of God, is to hold on to your King James Version of the Bible, read it, and then as well, along with the other commentaries or the other translation and things, you can look at as under gain somewhat of understanding, but you don't want to lose the sacredness of the pure, unadulterated word of God. And these strange fires are taking away the purity of that word through other translation. And you don't want to. And I'm not saying all. I'm just saying that you must be careful in things and ask God and prayerful as you're moving through here. Although the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, was penned by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, they're equally applicable or pliable to people today. When the psalmist spoke of the blessed person in Psalm 1, he said that the person who delighted in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night, we should never be guilty of constantly reading the word of God. Rather, we should reverently read and study the word of God, for in it, from it, and through it, we find truth, inspiration, guidance, and many other life-enriching teachings. The word of God is the source of life. You'll find that over in Matthew 4:4. The source of truth. You'll find that over in John 17:17. The source of power. You'll find that over in Hebrews 4:12. The source of happiness. You'll find that over in Psalms 1. The source of growth. You'll find that over in 1 Peter 2:2. The source of ministry, you'll find that over in 2 Timothy 2:2. Every doctrine taught by a church or minister, every practice encouraged, every thing condemned, and every principle practiced must be based on the principle from the word of God. If a person has not given themselves to the study of the word of God, then they might not be able to discern between true and false doctrine. In our study of the word of God, we should keep in mind a few simple guidelines. Number one, the scriptures does not lie. Number two, the scriptures are not contradictory when properly understood. Number three, we should consider what is said and what principles it communicates. How does this verse or passage balance with the rest of the word of God? What is it saying to me today? And what is God calling me to do from that word and how to apply it to my life? And these are questions that you can go back to God and ask God while you're reading it and things. And God will literally open up your understanding. That's what Paul prayed for, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you will be opened up so that you would know. Paul was praying that for the people in Ephesus, and not only Ephesus, for all who would come and love God, that the eyes of your understanding will be open. The word of God and prayer are the only offensive weapon listed in the Christian armor as outlined in Ephesians 6. We need to know the word of God and know how to use the word in our warfare against our enemy. The only way for us to be victorious is by a disciplined and systematic study of the Word of God. And so it's important to have a system or have a way of reading the Word of God. And one of the things that I normally do is when someone, a new convert or convert, or someone giving their life to God and they ask, you know, where to start reading, one of the places that I encourage them to go is to start reading the book of Proverbs. And if you look at the book of Proverbs, it is set up that you can read a proverb each day for each day of the month. And that would literally take you all the way to 31 days, and then you can start all over again. And then also I encourage them to read the epistles, because those are some principles of our life, or how the examples of the apostles or even Jesus, when he faced certain things in his life, we find the examples throughout the Word of God. And we recognize that Solomon, when he wrote, that there's nothing new up under the sun. Amen. There may be new methodologies of how it's being operated or carried out. But the Bible declared that there is nothing new up under the sun. Everything that is going on in this light and time is nothing new up under the sun. That's what the scripture and the Word of God have already declared. And so if you need to study your Bible or study the Word, join Pastor Orms every day or listen to these particular lessons, because these will be teachings that's going to empower you or give you understanding. And I call it the broken manna, or the broken Word of God, or the Word of God being expounded on, that how you can apply it to your life. And that's what I mean metaphorically of the broken manna when I speak in reference to that, that is broken down, that where it can be applied to our life, that victorious living through the Word of God. Now let's look here at some of the rewards that a child of God will receive from this type of discipline in their life. And these rewards are knowledge, relationship, maturity, and ministry. And we're going to look at each one of those, and I will repeat those. The knowledge of the reward of personal discipline is knowledge, relationship, maturity, and ministry. A person who practices personal discipline will experience numerous benefits and reward in his life. There could be many rewards listed here. However, for our consideration, we're going to only look at these four major rewards, because they can go on and on and on. Let's look at the first one that I mentioned, was knowledge. As an individual gives themselves to prayer, fasting, and the Word of God, will benefit from the wealth of knowledge they gain. First, they will gain the knowledge of the Word of God. The more they read and study, the more they retain. One of the beauties about retaining the Word of God in our heart is not only is it remembered in the mind as knowledge, but it also influences our spirits and make us respective of the Spirit of God, or receptive of the Spirit of God. The Word of God is also written expression of the will of God. It is the written expression of the will of God. So when we read and study the Bible, we get a clear revelation of God's intents in dealing with mankind. And we'll call that the dispensations. Now, the next point from the personal reward from the personal discipline would be a relationship. Remember, these are just a few of the many multiple rewards that we get when we have that personal discipline. Development of discipline in the individual lives leads to a more open and lasting relationships. This is true in our relationship with God, because the more time we spend with God and His Word, the more we come to know Him and the closer we come to Him. With the proper alignment of our relationship with God comes greater strength in our relationship and understanding of ourselves. It is when we are in right relationship with God and with ourselves that we have foundation to extend our relationship to others. As we exercise personal control through discipline, other relationships fall into place. Now, let's look at the next point, maturity. As we develop discipline in our lives and give ourselves to prayer, fasting and God's word, then we become a fertile soil for the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, and the like blooms in a cultivated or a climate stimulated and controlled by the Word and the Spirit of God. When these are given access and freedom through our own disciplines and devotion to God. Now, the final one that we're going to look at is ministry. Now, you see the progression from knowledge comes relationship with God. From relationship with God comes a soil cultivated. Our life is cultivated to mature the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, gentleness, and many of the characteristics of God and attributes we're taking on in our life. But then here, the next one is ministry. Now, let's look here. From the soil of our knowledge and our proper relationship and our maturity will blossom a ministry that will bring glory to God and service to his kingdom. Ministry is to be the goal of every activity and program, to bring glory to God, to edify his body, and to evangelize the loss of the ideal objective of all the efforts and program engaged in by the member of the body of Christ. And every program and everything that we do should be to bring glory to God and to evangelize the loss and to edify the body of Christ. So it's a threefold purpose that we should have always in our life: to glorify God, to edify the body of Christ, and to bring the lost, to evangelize the lost, should be our threefold purpose in our life. Amen. Or ministry or programs that we put on and things, everything we should center around those axles of those three prongs of a blessing. Amen. Now, let's take a look here in my conclusion here. Discipline in the life is like tightening of the string of a violin, like the tuning of an automobile car or engine, or like refining of gold. Man without discipline is like a city without walls or unkept garden. God established order out of chaos at creation and put order into all the universe. He intended for mankind to live a life of order and discipline that would lead to happiness and great service unto God and to humankind, mankind, and one another. With disciplined prayer, fasting, Bible study, and faithfulness to our local church or assembly, in attendance and even in our finances, a person put order into their life. Moreover, they receive the favor of God and the opportunity to minister for the Lord to his body and the church. God knows his master plan for every individual and for the world as a whole. As we submit to him in our personal commitment and discipline, we can identify that purpose and fulfill it to the glory of God. It is amazing what can happen when a life is submitted to the hand of the master. And that is so profound. When we submit our life unto the hand of God, it will bring forth great rewards in our life. I want to read about this one story of this man with this wealthy man and this violinist. And let me read that in your hearing in my closing. The story is told of a wealthy Englishman who had a collection of rare violins. There was one instrument which was of great quality and value that the eminent violinist Fritz Kessler desired to have it, but the owner was reluctant to let it go. One day, Kessler begged for the permission to play the violin just once. The request was granted, and the great violinist played as only one with his talent could play. He forgot himself and poured his soul into his music. As the master artist played, the Englishman stood as one enchanted. When Kessler finished, not a word was spoken as he loosened the bow and string and placed the instrument in its case with the gentleness of a mother putting a baby to bed. Then the owner proclaimed and explained. He said, "Take the violin, Kessler. It's yours. I have no rights to keep it. It ought to belong to the one who can make such beautiful music upon it." And I come to say in my conclusion, child of God, that God wants to make music with your life. He wants you to sing a glorious hymn in your life and in your lifestyle as you allow your life to be yielded over into the hand of the master hand. Let him play his glorious song throughout your life as you yield unto him. God can make beautiful music with our life as he did with Daniel, but we must give him our life. Like Daniel, we should take our position in life with uncompromising character based on the principle of the Word of God. Can you just shout hallelujah with me, child of God? That's what I am talking about on today and want to share with you the beauty of holiness. Many times people look at holiness and say, "Oh, well, I don't, that's the holiness church. I don't want to do have nothing to do with the holiness church." But guess what? God is calling us all to holiness. He said, the word of God said, "Be holy, even as I am holy," said the word of the Lord of God. And so we are called to that place of holiness and a life that is one of discipline and things. As we give our life over into the hand of the master of life, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. When we yield our life over, God will begin to bring forth greatness out of our life, just like the violinist. When he was able to play that violin, he was crafted. He had been trained to play it, and he brought forth glorious music. So the owner said, "I want you to have it because you are skilled to play it to bring forth the beauty that it has been carved out to do." Guess what? You have purpose, and God have a purpose for your life. All you have to do is yield your life to God, and I invite you to yield your life unto God that he can bring forth the glorious music that he wants to play and display out and through your life, and that great rewards that God is going to grant in your life as you become that yielded vessel over into the hand of God, child of God. I am so excited about what God is going to do in and through your life as you live that disciplined life, as you walk with a deeper walk with God. And that's what that disciplined life will do. It will cause you or lead you into a deeper walk with God. Whosoever will, let them come. Amen. And I want to invite you to walk closer, come closer to God, and allow yourself to be able to be a yielded vessel into the master's hand. He's able to mold and shape your life. Just like that concrete that we talked about, that when it's being poured out, it looked ugly, it looked unprofitable, it looked like a mass, a rock-like substance, it looked a mess. But when it takes on and put into a form, it begins to take on great value. And it begins to become very useful. And God is able to do the same with our own personal life as we allow these personal disciplines to be put into our life. It's going to take form and shape around our life and will become great of great value and become beautiful vessels unto honor in God's kingdom. And so, child of God, I want you to know, in my closing, I am so excited about what God is doing in and through your life and what he's going to do. And I want you to be encouraged that even this too will pass. And you wonder why so much heady is going on in your life, so much hell and so much opposition, so many people are fighting up against you. But I want to encourage you to be encouraged today. It's the trying of your faith in God. And you're going to come out with, as pure gold in the master's hand. And that master is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God, manifested in the flesh. He's doing great things in your life. So be not dismayed. God is going to strengthen you and undergird you as never before. That is my prayer. And I wanted to speak in my conclusion to my covenant prayer partners, those that have sent me emails. I received them, and I want you to know that I am praying with you, and I'm going to respond to your emails very soon. And I just want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. And I am want you to know that I will be praying for you. Do not give up. And do not buckle in. The God in which you serve, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, child of God. And always in my closing, I like to say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. Remember, the Bible said, ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. If you have not received your answer yet, go back and ask God again. Keep on knocking on the door, and go back and seek again. God is going to bless you. We serve a faithful God because the Bible says and declares that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And go back and seek God again. He is going to reward you on today. Gracious Father, I thank you for this opportunity once again to talk and share and to study the Word of God through Victorious Living, through the Word of God on today. I ask, oh God, that you bless everyone that are listening to the sound of my voice. God, I ask that you meet every need. Let not a need go lack. Father, I touch and agree with your servant, your man, your woman of God that's standing in the gap across the foreign countries and land in the Philippines and Africa, Rwanda, and there in even in India, the covenant partners, that God, that you will meet their needs and not let, Lord, a thing go lacking in their life, oh God, as they're standing in a gap on behalf of your people. No, God, open up the windows of heaven, Lord. Pour them out a blessing that they will not have room enough to receive. And God, we will praise your blessed name and give you the glory. Touch that body. Touch that back, oh God, in the name of Jesus, and give strength, Lord. And oh God, the Lord God, rebuke the devourer in the name of Jesus. Off of their life, off of their family, off of their children and their children's children, and the peace of mind. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I decree God's sovereign will, in your life today. I hear the Bible saying, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, child of God. So be thou encouraged. Grab the shield of faith. Quench every fiery dart that's coming up against you and stand on the word of the Lord. By the Bible said he will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. He said he will remember you in the sixth trouble and even in the seventh trouble. In no wise will he forsake you, child of God. I want you to know you're not alone. And, oh God, this is our prayer that we ask in Jesus' name. We pray, amen and amen. Look for your miracle today. Look for God to do it on your behalf. I'm believing God for a miracle that God is going to bless you. Please email me. I want to hear from you. And those that have emailed me, I will return your email. I want you to know that I'm thinking about you and holding you dearly in my prayer. May God richly bless you until we meet again. God bless you.
Blog Talk Radio.
And I want you to know that God is able. Just continue just to send that email. My email address is, you can go to my website and get the email address at ShekinahGlory.com. I just want you to know that I love you, and so does Jesus too. May God richly bless you. Don't you dare give in. Don't you dare fall down. You hold fast to the Master's hand. He's going to do it even this day. God is going to see you through. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye.